may be seated, friends. If you have your Bibles with you, please open with me once again to the book of Jude, page 1027, towards the back of your Bibles if you're using one of the church pew Bibles. As we continue our short little series through this fascinating book of Scripture, we're going to look at verses 17 through 23 this evening, part two of our study in this short little epistle of Jude. Before we read, let's pray and ask for God's help as we study His Word. Father, help us, please, to hear Your voice, and would You make our hearts receptive and responsive to Your Word? Would You train our eyes and reorient them, focus them on Christ, and then following that, teach our hands and our feet and our hearts and minds to move in fresh obedience according to the commands of Your Word. Work among us now, we pray, as Your Word is read and proclaimed as we study it together. Work all of it in our hearts for Your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. We read all of Jude last time, so we won't do the same this evening. Let's read simply verses 17 through 23 together, just to refresh ourselves of some of the context. This is God's holy word, Jude, beginning at verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Amen. Thus far, God's holy word to us tonight. Now, friends, last time we were together several weeks ago on a Lord's Day evening, we began to study this book of Jude, and one of the great emphases we saw was the reality of spiritual warfare. We are the church militant, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just Westminster PCA, but all the church everywhere on planet Earth. The church is in the midst of spiritual battle, whether we realize it or not, and it will be that way until glory. And Jude helps us understand that reality. These are our marching orders from Almighty God to His soldiers here on earth. That's what Jude is communicating to us. And last time, we looked at verses 1 through 16, where Jude describes the false teachers that come in these days and the threat that they pose to the life and the health of the church. That was what we looked at last time. Tonight, here in verses 17 through 23, you'll notice how his tone changes. In the first 16 verses, Jude has been describing and rebuking the wickedness of these false teachers and their actions, and he's telling about how it poisons the church. And here in these verses, rather than such a negative assessment, it's actually rather more positive and constructive. He's contrasting the darkness of these false teachers, these false treacherous teachers. He's contrasting their behavior, and then he's saying, on the other hand, here's how God's people should dwell in this world. Here's the darkness and treachery of the false teachers. On the other hand, here's the Lord's people and how they should live in light and life. I had a professor in college who helped us understand the problems that were fraught throughout the various bad theologies throughout church history and low points in the church's history. And we would understand the things that were wrong. As we went through church history, we would understand how there'd be inaccurate teachings and how bad it was in various centuries and in times gone past. But then he would ask us, he'd say, okay, how should we respond to that? What should we do about it, young men? How will we correct it? How should we respond? It's not enough to just keep pointing out the problems. Any old yahoo can do that. He loves saying the word yahoo. Any old yahoo can point out the problems. Let's come up with a solution, men. And that's what Jude is doing. That's what Jude is doing here. He's not just pointing out the problems that plague the church. He's proposing a positive way forward. How should God's people then respond to these kinds of problems? So let's look together at verses 17 through 23. How do we strive in these days? How do we live as the church? Three simple points. We must avail ourselves of three things if we're going to be the church together. We must avail ourselves, verses 17 through 19, of past assurances. verses 20 through 21, we must avail ourselves of present power. And then verses 22 and 23, we must avail ourselves of ongoing grace. Past assurances, present power, and ongoing grace. That's how we must strive toward victory. So first, verses 17, 18, and 19, the past assurances. Again, remember, for the first 16 verses, Jude has been describing the false teachers in their worldliness and their immorality. And then in verses 17 and 18 and 19, he drives it home in summary fashion one more time. Look at it again with me in those verses. See it? They scoff at the truth. They are driven not by God's word. No, they're driven by their own ungodly passions and appetites, verse 18. Their false teaching is the real root of division in the church, verse 19, says Jude. Not just problematic personalities that can't get along. No, the real source of division, he says, is this false teaching. They are worldly and not at all filled with the Spirit like they claimed. But Jude's not just repeating himself and summarizing what he said in the first 16 verses. No, look again at verse 17. He says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions." Remember what God said through his apostles, Jude is saying. They said all along this is how it was going to be in the last days. God promised this would happen. Now understand, the way Scripture uses the phrase last days, it's a little different than the way we tend to use it. Usually when someone asks me and they say, "Pastor, are we living in the last days?" they usually mean that point right at the end of time, right before the Lord Jesus returns, when things are really, really bad and things are falling apart. That's usually what folks mean in our context in North America when they say last days. But for the New Testament writers, that phrase last days refers to any time, any day, the whole era after the coming of the Messiah. From the point of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day to that point where he comes again and he returns in glory. That whole era between the two comings is the last days. That's the way the New Testament writers use that term. So, if you ask me, are we living in the last days? The answer is yes. And we have been ever since Jesus rose again. And so Jude says this whole period, just like the apostles said it would be, is characterized by an ongoing problem. There will be false teachers. Expect it. Get ready for it. Don't be surprised by it. That's the message to the church back then. That's the message to the church now. Now, you've probably noticed as we've been reading through Jude, if you read through it the whole epistle together as we did several weeks ago, maybe you read the whole thing again in preparation for tonight, but as you read through the letter of Jude, you may have noticed, what are these strange-sounding stories that pop up in here? And then you might have even thought to yourself, what in the world is Jude talking about? That's nowhere in my Bible. This thing about Moses and the archangel Michael disputing over his body, what's he talking about? And that's right, they're not in your Bibles. Jude is actually quoting some commonly known stories, some myths, some extra-biblical accounts from outside the Scripture, but they were sources that these false teachers liked to claim were Scripture. And they like to use these myths and these legends and these stories in order to try and legitimize themselves. So back in verse 9, he references a book called The Assumption of Moses. And then in verse 14, he refers to a work called The Book of Enoch. So what Jude is doing is he's using the false teacher's own stories against them, which is brilliantly clever. And more than just disarming their nonsense, do you see what Jude is exhorting the church to do in verse 17? He says, "You, beloved, remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Don't you pay attention to these myths and legends that these false teachers like to invoke as if you're supposed to believe them. No. You remember what Christ's own authoritative spokesman said to you. You remember the word. Keep coming back to the apostolic testimony. That is the trustworthy guide, and that is the sure rule. Here's the primary weapon. Here's the primary tool in our toolkit for the living of these days. It's the apostolic word. It is the word of God that has been handed down to us from the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the weapon you need in your arsenal for the living of these days. Friends, if you're asking the question, how are we going to stand faithful, and how are we going to stand and contend for the faith that's once for all delivered to the saints, as Jude said, I love how one man put it. He says, a well-thumbed Bible is the best and final defense against error and the simplest and most effective counter to temptation, end quote. You know, there's few things that make your pastor happier. There's few things that make any minister happier than seeing a worn-out, beat-up, pages-crinkled, crackle-covered, duct-tape-spined Bible. We love seeing beat-up Bibles because that's evidence that you have used it and you've given yourself over to it and you love it. So that's our exhortation for this first section, is give yourself over to knowing God's word and to stealing your mind and your soul with God's own messages, his words, his warnings, his predictions, and his promises. That's our battle strategy, my friends. Remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what God's word said. Let's be men and women of the book. So that's the first thing. Remember past assurances. But then secondly, in verses 20 and 21, we must avail ourselves of present power. Avail ourselves of present power. Now, as you look at verses 20 and 21, there's some complex grammar going on. Verse 21, if you'll look there at that central imperative, that central command, keep yourselves in the love of God. So that's the key command that he's getting at here. And how to do that, how to keep yourself in the love of God in verse 20 and in the second half of verse 21, that's the priority for Jude. How to do that is explained in verse 20 and the second half of verse 21. Now remember, last time we studied Jude, we looked way back at the beginning of verse 1, and Jude, remember, calls all Christians as beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Beloved and kept. That's who we are as Christians. That's who we are if we're believers, and nothing can change that. Nothing in all creation. Good news. We are beloved and we are kept in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, you look at verse 21, we must also keep ourselves in the love of God. So there is an indicative way up in verse 1, and there is an imperative here in verse 21. A command which flows out of that permanent blessed status. We are beloved and we are kept, verse 1. Yet, we must keep ourselves in the love of God. Both are true. One does not cancel out the other. God keeps us in his love, and he does it, enabling us to keep ourselves in his love. Or if you like, to put it another way, as one commentator says, God preserves us by empowering us to persevere in him. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure, as the Apostle Paul says. God is at work in us, so we busy ourselves to work for him. We must keep ourselves in the love of God, end quote. Oh, what an exhortation that is that we need, my friends. How easily we drift. For some of us, the grace of Christ was once so sweet to us. We loved God's day. We loved God's praises. We loved God's prayers with God's people and giving ourselves over to God's word. We loved those things. They were a sweet delight to us. And then life happens, right? Schedules get busy. Marriages get rough. Kids are difficult. Our passions are cooled. The love of communion with Christ and the desire to spend much time in the things of God, that passion has waned, we find. And then from that, how easy then we find it to cherish some secret sin, to snap at the family, to indulge in a lustful glance or worse, and then to excuse our greed or our spite. How easy to drift, brothers and sisters. How easy it is. And so therefore, here comes Jude back at us saying, keep yourselves in the love of God. It's a vital word of exhortation. He's saying, be vigilant. Keep watch over your heart. Don't slack. Shepherd that heart constantly. Let it never stray from the love of God. You know how fickle your hearts can be, so always be on guard. Now you say, fine, well enough, but how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, Jude provides the answer for us there too. If you look at the text surrounding that central command in verse 21, at the beginning of verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. And then surrounding that central exhortation, he tells us how to do that. Keep yourselves in the love of God, and building, praying, and waiting. He fleshes that out. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith. At the second half of verse 20. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Second half of verse 20. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Second half of verse 21. Building, praying, and waiting. Those are the three tools that Jude gives us to keep ourselves in the love of God. First, he says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. He's using the language of the construction zone or an architectural endeavor. The church is always under construction, right? It's never a finished project, not until King Jesus comes again. And not only is it always under construction, notice the plural language he uses there. That's important too. We are to build ourselves up. In other words, this is a group project. Here's the thing. If we are going to mature in Christ, it is something we must do together. The New Testament knows nothing of Lone Ranger Christianity, as much as the Christian culture of North America wishes to tell you otherwise. No, you need the people of God. You need me, and I need you. Pray for me. Encourage me. Spur me on to love and good works. Ask me how my soul is doing. And I'll do the same for you. That's what Hebrews 13 exhorts, isn't it? Do not forsake yourselves, or do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing. That is, we need the body of Christ around us. We need to gather Lord's Day by Lord's Day. That's why God has given us this day. Our souls need rest, and they need recharge, and they need fuel. And the Lord God in his grace and mercy has thrown wide the door of the storehouse of his grace. And the contents of his grace come flooding out to you on this day. And I don't know about you, but I need every last drop of his grace for my soul. I need it on this feast day of the week. I need to engorge myself until I am sated and I can drink no more. And you need it too, my friends. And the thing is, we find it here, in the church, with one another, gathering around the word, gathering around prayer, recalibrating our souls together. But notice, there's a specificity here that he gets at, right? We're not just to build yourselves up in the generic, not just building yourselves up with positive thoughts, positive, encouraging, K-love, whatever they say. No, you're supposed to build yourselves up with something specifically. In your most holy faith, he says. Back in verse 3, remember, Jude said, fight for the faith. Defend the truth. That was his call. But here he further unfolds that, right? As one commentator put it, fighting for the faith is only safe for us if we are building ourselves up in it first. We're about to get real here, Reformed folks, okay? I know some folks, and maybe you do too. You find them in every church. And for whatever reason, the Reformed and Presbyterian churches seem to have a special attraction for these folks. They are the heresy hunters. They're always on the lookout for other people's mistakes. And as you get to know these folks, almost invariably, you get to know them, and there's a bitterness. There's a spiteful, sour air about them, as if the faith and the doctrine that they so loudly and trenchantly defend against the errors of everyone around them, it's as if the fruit of the Spirit has become withered at the root. There seems to be in them little in the way of love and peace and gentleness and kindness and self-control or joy. Here's the question. Is the Word of God life to our soul? Is it nourishing? Is it watering such that it yields that crop, that fruit of love and the joy of the Holy Ghost, as the King James puts it? Not the dreary fruit of a cold and biting cynicism. Here's the question, if I can borrow another man's phrase. Do we fight about the faith, or do we fight for it? Do we fight about the Christian faith, or do we fight for the Christian faith? And how we answer that question, my friends, will reveal, I think, what is true of how the Word of God, or if the Word of God, is actually nourishing our souls. Keep yourselves in the love of God, he says, by building yourselves up in the faith, so that you may be well suited to go out and defend and fight for the faith. Building yourselves up in the faith is the first tool, but then also, secondly, praying in the Holy Spirit. That's the second tool he gives. How do you keep yourselves in the love of God? Secondly, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, let's be clear. Jude is not talking about speaking in tongues or some ecstatic way of praying. No, look again at the text. What Jude is doing is contrasting the life of false teachers with the life of a true child of God. These false teachers, verse 19, they are devoid of the Spirit. But those who keep themselves in the love of God, on the other hand, they pray in the Spirit, by contrast. The Spirit drives their lives, and it drives them to communion with the Lord. Really, there's no other kind of prayer in the world, is there? Praying in the Holy Spirit isn't some kind of special prayer, as some of our other Christian friends might allege. No. All prayer done by Christians, if it is truly prayer, let's be clear, if it's truly prayer, is praying in the Holy Spirit. All our prayers as Christians are empowered by the Holy Spirit and aided by the Holy Spirit, and they are carried unto heaven by the Holy Spirit. He gives credence and he gives unction to our groanings and our stammerings and our lispings and our blabbering, tongue-tied babblings at times. The Holy Spirit empowers those. No, prayer isn't prayer at all unless it is prayer in the Holy Spirit. Apart from the Holy Spirit, you understand, it's merely words. It's a religious performance or a vain show. Keep yourselves in the love of God, Jude says, by praying in the Spirit. That is, depending on him for power to pray and for boldness, for access to the throne of mercy, and for faith to press on. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith, he says in verse 20. And how? By Spirit-wrought, Spirit-dependent, Spirit-fueled prayer. How are Christians supposed to stay in the fight and to contend for the faith the way Jude has been urging us? And you see what Jude is insisting for us, what he's getting at, it's really quite simple. It's not a complex formula. He's saying, make use of the means that God has appointed. Be men and be women of the Word, and be men and women of prayer. Be men and women of the Word, and be men and women of prayer. Interestingly, just as a quick aside, this actually helps us identify the counterfeits. This formula helps us identify the fakes and the false ones. If someone really is filled with the Spirit, they will love truth. And they will love the truth of God's word. They will be people of the word, and they will be people of truth. Jude says that those who don't love God's truth, these mockers, are devoid of the Spirit, right? So whatever else someone may tell you, that person, they may claim to be filled with God's Spirit, but if they deny God's truth, then they are a liar, and they are devoid of God's Spirit. Giving ourselves over to the truth of God's word and to prayer helps us identify those counterfeits, those fakes. So, but then there's the third thing. So building yourselves up, praying in the Spirit, and then verse 21, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. He's referring here to eagerly awaiting the final return of Jesus at the end of the age, where we finally have that last piece of the puzzle, that last chapter in the Lord's plan of salvation for his people. Our final redemption will arrive, and we will be ushered into the fullness of everlasting life. The life and salvation which we enjoy now will be brought into its fullness when he returns. And Jude is simply calling us to keep our eyes fixed and focused and waiting and looking for that final and coming day. That's part of how we keep ourselves in the love of God. We look forward eagerly for his coming. When's the last time we stopped to think about Jesus' soon return? Because actually it helps us keep going. When's the last time you've had a longing for heaven? I wonder, are you tired of this sin-sick world? Are you eager for Christ to return and put an end to all that is wrong? To vanquish sin and its effects at last and forever, and to make all things right and good? Because the battle in this life is hard. We must long for his coming. Live today as if he were returning tonight, and let us be ready to be with him forever. And just as another quick aside, don't you love the Trinitarian nature of this exhortation that Jude gives? The Trinity is always practical. All our Christian life is lived in dependence on the power of the Holy Trinity. Do you see it there? The Holy Spirit is empowering prayer. The love of God is motivating our obedience, the love of God the Father. And the return of Christ Jesus the Son is pushing us on, helping us press on until he returns. So, past assurances, present power, and then thirdly and finally, ongoing grace, verses 22 and 23. Difficulties plague the church. That's one of the things Jude is getting at. So how should we deal with these issues? See Jude's wisdom here in verses 22 and 23. First, he says, 22, have mercy on those who doubt. First, he says, deal with the doubters. Have mercy on those who doubt. In other words, they don't need a strong rebuke. Now, there are those in the church who sometimes do need sternness, and they do need a strong rebuke from the elders. It would serve them well. But these folks are not them. No. These are not ones who have left the faith. They have not jettisoned Christianity. They have not abandoned the church. They have doubts. They're insecure. They don't understand how all the pieces quite fit together. Maybe they've endured a dark and hard providence in their life that has left them wounded. They're not quite sure how to make sense of all the Christian faith. They are tender and they're fragile. And Jude says they need mercy. And really, when you get right down to it, all God's people need mercy. And it's indicative of our heart. As those who have received mercy, we should in turn strive to show mercy to others. And so when you meet a struggling brother or sister, show them mercy, because you need it too. Pray with them. Tell them the promises of Scripture. Point them to Jesus. Have mercy on those who doubt, Jude says. But then there's another group, verse 23, he says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. So you've got some group, you have a group that might be doubting believers, but then there are others who are not believers at all. And Jude says, save them. They're standing on the brink of eternity. They're about to teeter over and fall into that eternal furnace of wrath and judgment against their sins. Save them. Snatch them out of harm's way. Tell them of Jesus. Plead with them. Present the good news of salvation. The brink of which they may stand already, teetering, ready at any moment to fall and forever be lost. Save them. As one commentator pointed out, he says, this is why we contend for the faith. This is why we pray in the Spirit. This is why we stay in the fight, to save some from the flames. End quote. God in the gospel of his Son can rescue them. Hallelujah. And the people of God are the delivery system for the gospel of grace by which some, no, many, multitudes may be saved from the judgment. The church is that delivery system. We have a story to tell to the nations. And then finally, there's a third group. So he says, have mercy on those doubters, save others by snatching them out of the fire. And then finally, to others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. So Jude is saying, show mercy again, but this time it's not just pure mercy, but it's mercy mixed with fear. Jude is giving a word of caution here. Stained by the flesh, that phrase he uses, that seems to indicate that these folks have indulged in some kind of worldliness. We don't know what exactly, but perhaps it was worldliness to the point that it's infiltrating the church and causing the church to get tripped up in sin. And so Jude is saying, be careful. As you show mercy to these backsliders, and you should, take care that that temptation doesn't entangle you as well. Beware the snares of temptation yourself. Show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. You see, Jude is calling for us to have an allergic level of sensitivity to sin. We should be able to smell sin a mile away, and we should do everything we can to inoculate ourselves against it. I sometimes fear that we in the church in these days, in our culture, have sometimes grown so accustomed to worldliness, even in the church. We've grown so accustomed to worldliness that we are immune to it. And whenever we hear someone warn against sin or warn against sinful tendencies, perhaps even using strong language like this, to be so sensitive to sin that we hate even the garments stained by flesh, we have a knee-jerk reaction. We hear that kind of language and then we cry, that's legalism. No, it's not, my friends. That is not legalism. Hating sin is not legalism. Fleeing sin is not legalism. It is godly wisdom. If I could put it another way, don't play with fire, we might say, because you're liable to burn yourself. That's not harshly restrictive. It's wise. Don't toy with sin. And as we show mercy to others, we must guard ourselves, fearfully regard. Take it serious. The wretched power of sin is not something to be trifled with. We must show mercy, but we must also be on guard. And as we conclude, we must notice that for all the strong words, for all the warnings, for all the rebukes that Jude gives here, it is not for a moment done out of severity or spite for spite's sake. No, his concern in all of this is to win people back to the Lord Jesus. Do you see that in verses 22 and 23? He says, to save them, to show them mercy, to snatch them out of the fire, to save them. That's his end goal. I love how one man put it. How countercultural when the greatest weapon we wield, when the most potent weapon in our arsenal that we have is mercy. The most potent weapon we have is mercy. Pluck them from the flames. Hate sin, but show mercy. Go after them and bring back the wandering sheep. You see, in the end, the point of Jude is really quite simple. As we remember the word that God has spoken and we store it up in our hearts, as we seek God's help and his present power to live for him now, we will find ourselves beginning to look for the lost and the backslidden and the wandering, showing grace and continuing to show grace, to spread the grace of Christ far and abroad so that all his ransomed church might be gathered in and restored and reclaimed and redeemed. And all to his glorious praise. That is the mission and that is the agenda that Jude wishes to inculcate in the church then and now and for all time. Bless God for his word to us tonight. Would you pray with me, please? Oh Lord, indeed, we do bless you for your word. They are the words of light and life that you bring to our hearts. And so we pray that you would seal it to us. Give us grace, give us power, the power of your Holy Spirit, and the impulse to show mercy and grace to the perishing, to show hatred towards sin, to show tenderness towards the hurting, that we might spend all our days living to your glory until you come again. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.